Judges chapter 10 and 11. So let's see if we can cover all of them. No, we are not going to cover all of them. All right, let's start. We all love to see the underdog wins. Underdog win, or the weakling beating up the school bully. Or Abraham Lincoln going from the log cabin to the White House. How about Joseph going from the prison to the prime minister. And of course, we cannot forget the Cinderella story, right? Maybe that's why the Extreme Makeover Home Edition used to be the top-rated TV series for a long time. Rejected people, down and outcast, get discovered and elevated into the place of honor and authority. We like that story. The account of Jephthah, the main character in chapter 11, is kind of a story, the Cinderella story, except that it does not end well because hero was a, he could finish it well, but it was not when ending as a hero lived happily ever after. After Jephthah's great victory over Ammonite and Philistines, his victory was quickly eclipsed by the consequence of his foolish and unnecessary vow. What kinds of vow? We're going to find out. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's good to be in your house. Of course, we know that you are everywhere. You are limited into this church building. Father, we know that your omniscient capability knows all things. Before the beginning of the universe, you knew what we would do tonight. Father, we want to know how to pray properly, acknowledging who you are, what you can do, so that we may not ask anything other than your perfect will. Teach us tonight. Anoint our heart that we may understand what you have in mind in your word. And anoint the one who speaks that he may only speak your word, not his own. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you guys have enough rain? No? Not enough? A couple days ago, we were heading out to the Walmart. All of a sudden, heaven opened and pouring down. I thought, wow, it's like sitting inside of a tin can. You're hearing all that rain sound. Verse 6 of chapter 10, please. Verse 6 of chapter 10. The reason why I'm skipping the first three verses, five verses, because you see the bunch of names there and change of the judges. There's not much to study about it. Verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh no, something new, right? Served Baal and Ashtoreth, the god of Assyria, god of Sidon, gods of Moab, and gods of the people of Ammon, and gods of Philistines. They forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Philistine, into the hand of the people of Ammon. What does it mean? He sold them because they were prostituting. Spiritually, they are prostituting. He just let them have it. Yeah, it was a figure of speech. He sold them to their hand. Verse 8. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of Jordan in the land of Amorite and in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also. against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Verse 10. Then the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you. You cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served their gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go cry out to the gods of which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." Then the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, and only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and that his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. All right, what do you see there? I need interpretation, not observation, please. What do you see? Huh? Repentance. Okay. Elaborate it, please. No, not they. Kurt. Make it into yours. Make it in your interpretation, not them. Not observation. Okay. Still observation. Okay. Repentance. What do you get out of that? If it's in your situation. Coming back to the Lord. Good. Good job. Good job. Yes, Dana.
It really hurts God when we put other things in him, but then when we didn't.
Why? Why?
It hurts his soul, it said.
Why?
because he knows what's...
Why? I know, it sounds like a broken record. What is the character of here making him to do that? He's merciful. He's faithful. Okay, good. All right. I don't want you to just come up with a simple answer. I want you to come up with a deeper answer. I want you to notice his character. Okay. All right. Who else? So then in the 21st century, it's over, right? It's no longer happening like this, right? We are keep doing it? No. We sin against God and come back to him for the same sin? Yeah. How many times you ask God to forgive you for the same sin? Maybe twice in your life, right? Little louder. Yes. Speaking of that, I think it was a second term election for the Obama Democratic convention, and like a second day, they could not even decide whether they should keep the name God in their whatever the rules thing. So they eventually removed the name God from their book. I thought, okay, they officially forsaken God. This is what I see. We don't hope in our prayer to the Lord. Rather, we put our hope in Him and His unchanging faithfulness and mercy. Our prayer doesn't mean anything, guys. I know some of you have been taught that there's a power in prayer. I said this, I will say it again and again. There's no power in your prayer. You hear me? There's a power in the one who hear your prayer. Your prayer doesn't mean anything. It's a hot breath bouncing off the ceiling unless there is a one who hear you and listen to you and grant your prayer. Am I making sense?
Because he knows our heart, especially when we pray.
We are not faithful. He is faithful.
So he's faithful, but for us to repentance of us trying to, you know, to give to God, let him know, I truly am. I messed up bad.
Yeah.
And he hears it, his determination on the granting of it.
He's not his will. I'm sorry.
Let's keep that what Mikey just said in back of our mind. Okay? God can choose to remove his blessings from the people when his people fail him. Many people think that God has to have a church, even a particular church like Calvary Chapels, because we tend to be balanced in our theologies. But God has to have America because we are sending out a lot of missionaries around the world. God does not have to have any of us. Agreed? He is not dependent on us at all. Rather, we are, however, dependent on him. For all those years, while the Israelites were in peace because of God's protection and God's protection and provision, they were not thankful to the Lord for what they had. Listen. When God chastens us in love, we are suffering because of our sin. It's easy to cry out to him for the deliverance and make all kinds of promises. But when we are comfortable and enjoying his blessings, we tend to forget God and assume that we can sin and get away with it. Thanksgiving glorifies God, and it is a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. Am I making sense? I'm sure you guys have heard a story about the man who was lost in the sea. So he finally started to pray desperately. You just let me get to the shore. I'll do anything. I'll go to church and still no answer from God. So he said, I'll become a Christian. And still no answer. He said, you know, I will be a pastor. Wouldn't you know? There is the shore. And God asked him, so you're going to be a pastor? He said, you're breaking up, God. In other words, when we get our answer from God, sometimes we quickly change our mind. Lord had given the victory over seven different nations to Israel. Now Israel was worshiping seven different gods, pagan kingdom gods. No wonder God's anger was hot against Israel. Those seven nations were defeated by Israel because God helped them. And why would they serve the gods that were defeated by God of Israel? Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's one thing for the people to abandon God, but it is completely different for God to abandon his people. Would God do that? Would loving God abandon his people? The greatest judgment God can send to his people is let them have their own way and not interfere them. And you may say, well, show me in the Bible. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. This portion, Romans chapter 1, verse 27, is the most controversial Bible verse against homosexuality. And they want to delete this portion from the Bible. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their what?
Lust.
Lust, it's not love, it's a lust for one another. Man with man committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Another portion of the Bible says homosexuality is abomination to the Lord. Because why does he say that? Because God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I know this is not a popular thing to say, but that's what the Bible says. That's what the truth is. The hope of Israel people should not be in their own repentance or prayer, but in the character of God, as I mentioned. Because they knew that God is merciful and faithful. I have to wonder that if they really knew this, why did they wander away from God from the beginning? I don't believe that for a moment we would be any different than them if we're in their sandals. Because we are utterly deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Anyone disagree with that? If any of you think that we are good people and God is giving us hard time, you are really lost. We are not good people. We are deceitful people. And without the Christ, we cannot go to heaven. That's the bottom line. In spite of all the wrongs that they have done, that we have done, our Lord God is merciful and gracious and quick to forgive and slow to anger. What a gracious God we serve. Amen? All right, go to verse 1 of chapter 11, please. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was a son of Halad. Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. When his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and the worthless men band together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time the people of Ammon made a war against Israel. So it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elder of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expelled me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That's why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord deliver them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his word before the Lord in Mizpah. Stop there, please, and give me your interpretation. Yes, Bob? You have that look? Ask me. You don't know. Okay.
Come to me to make amends, I can be hard-headed and not do nothing to forgive. It's the same as what God does to us.
Good.
When we sin against Him, when we sin against God, we realize we're really, we did bad. So we come back to Him and say, "Please bring me, please come back into my life." And it's God, the first time around was, go find your own God, the one that you think. But no, God is not that way. He is a forgiving and merciful. Like we should give back, turn our hearts back.
Okay. didn't Peter ask Jesus, how many times should we forgive? And he said, okay, at the time, Pharisees said, forgive others 3 times. And Peter, he was in good mood, so that particular day, so he said, 7 times is a double, and add 1 extra for a good measure, that should be good for Jesus to give him an extra point, right? 7 times? And Jesus said, what did Jesus say?
7 times.
Does it mean it's 490 times? Or is it for 7 times with a 70 on the top? Yeah. Uncountable amount. How many times do we ask God to forgive us? Yeah. Daily thing, isn't it? That means how many times should we forgive others? Yeah. Do we do that? No. All right, this is what I see. The Lord is faithful to us no matter what. We should acknowledge who He is in every part of our lives, and we should imitate Him. All right, Jephthah was an outstanding leader, and he was a good soldier, good fighter, and he had a black mark against him. He was the illegitimate son of the prostitute, Halah. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Gilead's wife was a Gentile, and another writing says that she was Ishmaelite. So Jephthah was a son of a heathen, a pagan prostitute. That's no-no to the Jewish people. They were kind of nationalistic and racist people. And his illegitimate birth made his life terrible, miserable in the sight of self-righteous Jewish people around him. The nation of Ammon, the Ammonite, lived in the south of Israel, and they were semi-nomadic people, and they were descendants from the Abraham's nephew, Lot. Remember, while Lot was drunk, his two daughters had sex with him, and they were both pregnant. This is one of the tribes. These elders who previously participated in expelling Jephthah from the Gilead had to swallow their pride and came back to ask him to be their commander. All right, so here it is. You can help, you cannot help but appreciate the way that Jephthah empathized the Lord in all his negotiation with the leaders of Israel. It was the Lord who gave the victory and not Jephthah. And Jephthah did not see the challenge as a political opportunity for himself, but the occasion for trusting the Lord and serving Him. And how? By forgiving the one who offended him. This is not easy thing to do, let's face it. Is it easy for us to forgive someone who offended us?
No.
We say, yeah, I forgive, grind the axe. Can I change the slide? According to infamous, the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the writer marks it clear that Jephthah is a man of faith, not simply opportunist. Some of you guys remember what I said. I was a son of the mistress. My father had the adulterous relationship with my mother. He was already married. But then again, it's kind of old career. So it was kind of wink, wink, nod, nod. That was accepted custom, having a couple wives. No, wife and concubine or mistress. And so we were not officially his son until somehow he put us on his list as a official son. To my brother, who is a very prideful man, that was devastating things. I didn't care. I guess I was too dumb to understand that kind of thing. Verse 12. Now the Jephthah sent a messenger to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, What do you have against me? And you have come to fight against me in my land. And the king of the people of Ammon said, and answered the messenger of Jephthah, because the people took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and to the Jordan. Now therefore they restored those land peaceably. Go down to verse 23. And now the Lord of God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorite from before the people of Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God take a possession of before us, we will possess. In other words, your Chemosh God lost the battle against our God, so we are taking it. So whatever our Lord God has taken possession before us, we will possess. Verse 25, and now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in the Heshbon and its villages, Arad and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years? Why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the word which Jephthah sent him. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Anyone? What do you see? Carl?
Well, he thinks through the rule of why he takes the land.
Mm-hmm.
And expresses that. So he's justifying in terms of...
Okay. Okay, let's make that into Carl.
And so consider God's will supports my act. If somebody's of something and is justified, express that justly.
Okay. Keep that in the back of your mind. Okay. Amorites were, of course, they're attempting not only to drive out Israel off the land, they were also trying to exterminate them. This is not anything unusual, because it's the same thing is happening now since 1948. Ever since Israel became a land, state, nation again, the Arab nations around them, at that time, there were 2 million Jews. How many millions people in around that Israel combined? Anybody can guess? 10 million more. You are very stingy. Huh? 50 or 60. 300 million. 2 million versus 300 million. That's a good odds, isn't it? That's a God's odd, exactly. And how that happened with the 6 days of war? They whipped them, right? Jephthah outlined a very simple basis, sensible basis of the Israel's occupation of the land. They had a legitimate claim because Ammonites' God could not fight against the God of Israel. Before the declaring the war, and Jephthah tried the peaceful negotiation with Ammonites, but negotiation failed. Nevertheless, this section tells us two things about Jephthah. Number one, he knew the scripture and he knew the story of Israel. And he was not hot-headed, trigger-happy, who was looking for a fight. Being a military man himself, he could have gone into the battle, but he remembered what the war is going to be. Soon as there is a war, somebody will die. I'm sure you guys heard this phrase, war is hell. Have you heard that? Do you know who said that? MacArthur? No, few generations. As a matter of fact, several generations. William Sherman, William T. Sherman. He was the general of the American Civil War. I mean, this guy was professional soldier. If there is anyone who could tell you about the war, he would be the one. Jephtha did not see this battle as a primarily between the two armies, but between the God of Israel and the false God of Amnon. Remember what Carl said? Want to see it behind the immediate situation? How about looking at the behind more than that immediate situation? He showed the true wisdom in seeing this thing as a spiritual battle first. Obviously, Jephthah was a man of faith. And the circumstance of the birth of the or the birth of family are not the handicap to a person who will live by faith. Let me know when I can change the slide. Can I change the slide? When we face a difficult situation, it's easy to be trapped in the situation only instead of looking beyond it. As a follower of Christ, we are the devil's and his demonic forces' target. No, not every situation is spiritually resulted by the demons, especially when it's self-inflicted or sinned by us. We have plenty of difficulties that are caused by them. Am I making sense? I'm not going to reveal the situation exactly or who are involved. One of our congregation was going through a rough time, and he and I were talking. And I stopped him, and I asked him, have you ever thought about that you being attacked by demonic forces? He kind of looked at me like, really? I looked at him back, and I said, no, duh, look, right? You're at Satan's target. You're serving God. You're doing everything in your power to serve the Lord and doing what is right in His sight. And you are going through a difficult time. Maybe there is a reason for it. Maybe the Satan and his cohorts don't like what you're doing and try to stop you and give you a hard time so you can be distracted. If you sin against God, if you're self-inflicted and you're having a hard time, you're on your own. It's not demonic forces thing, but I'm sure he doesn't mind you going through a difficult time. But you didn't do any of those things, but it just coming to you out of nowhere. Think this way. Maybe this is a demonic attack that God allowed me to have so that he can grow me spiritually. So that I can depend on our Lord more. Am I making sense? I'm not asking you to look behind every verse thinking that it's all demon thing. But I'm asking you to consider when there's a serious problem, maybe it's a demonic thing. Verse 29. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through the Gilead and the Manasseh and passed through the Mizpah and Gilead, and from the Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow, note that, a vow to the Lord, said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hand, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. Verse 33. And he defeated them from the arrow as far as a minute of 20 cities, and to Abel the Keraman, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When children of Israel stopped there, and when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, There was his daughter coming out of, to meet him with the timbrels and the dancing. She was on his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. When it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who troubled me. For I have given my word to the Lord that I cannot go back on it." She said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord and do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemy and the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let these things be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he went, "Go." He said, "Go." He sent her away for 2 months. She went with her friend, bewailed her virginity on the mountains. It was so at the end of those 2 months, she returned to her father. He carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. It became a custom in Israel that the daughter of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of the Jephthah and Gileadite. Okay, in verse 40, how many of you guys have a different version other than New King James? NIV? Okay, NIV. What does it say? Yeah. Instead of lament, what does it say in your...
Rain.
Okay, commemorate. Good word. What version do you have?
NIV.
NIV? Okay. Who else? Anybody has a different version? Yes?
I do, but also
okay.
I have the
American Standard. Good. Okay. All right. Give me your interpretation, please. Yes, Mikey.
Well, the first part, if I remember right, weren't their territory.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It had a coming.
Just like us, and then the Lord will seek
it. Yeah.
Nobody else. Make sure
you... Okay. Hold on a second. He was still talking. Anything else?
No, that's about all. You know, just, you know.
Very good. All right, James.
Just be careful what we
tell. Okay. Good. Good one. Anyone else? Anyone? Yes, Nana.
I think occasionally God will allow you go back and, you know, like rethink it if you kind of vow.
You mean you make a vow to the Lord and backtrack and become an Indian giver?
I was a very young Christian and made a silly vow.
Mm-hmm.
And God kind of brought it around to where I saw that he taught me through that not to make hasty vows, and he allowed me let go of that. I do believe.
So you are saying that that's the question I was going to ask you guys. Let's say you made, like Dana said, you made a vow. If you do this for me, I will do this in your name. And let's say it was a ridiculously wrong thing to make a vow. And God pulled it through. Now you got to keep the vow. If it was a wrong vow, would you do it? Or continuously do it? If it's not something you cannot do it, would you do it? Or would you say, I made a mistake? Which one? Who else? Anyone? Opposite? Okay. Same thing what he said, pretty much. Anyone? Or should you keep the vow no matter what? Yes, Jean. Hold on.
Well, I'm going to tell you both yes and no, I guess. I know that there is a purpose.
It's in the book of Deuteronomy, yes. Yeah.
There really is a warning there. The other hand of that.
Mm-hmm.
First off, how could this man not know he's got his own? She clearly loves him to death. How did it not? I mean, just with a stupid...
Because he's a man. He doesn't think like the rest of us.
It was just a stupid, terrible thing. Horrible choice. To me, I don't the story as a warning. Be very, very
good.
That he actually sacrificed.
Okay. We're going to talk about sacrifice. We have three people. You, Roger, first.
Yeah, when it's like that, what you had said earlier, the man who was distressed, and finally he says, I'll become a and there's a shore. Now, God has plans for you. He already knows what he wants you to do. And you say, well, I'll become a pastor. And God said, well, I'll get you through this, but that's not part of your plan, or that's not part of my plan for you. I don't want you to be a pastor because you'd be very lousy. But I have other plans for you that will benefit me. So it's almost like God will say, we can go through the motions, but you're going to fail miserably, and you're going to embarrass, besides yourself, you're going to embarrass me because you're not going to be able to make it through what I've asked or what you have stated to me.
Okay. Good. Dana.
I was just going to say, I think in Psalms or Proverbs, it also does say, blessed is the one who keeps their vow even when it hurts. And so I think we do need to be careful, and when we do, and I think that's in terms of more of like promising someone, and then so we want to be people of our word. But I think because God really knows the situation, and he is merciful, right? So I think we can still, still go to him, and sometimes he allows that.
Okay. Georgina?
I find it to be arrogant on a sound barter with God.
No, really?
and for me, it just...
Excellent point. Good one.
I also think that did risk that the would be that his daughter would have the temple, and in or towards God, his devotion as to what he.
I don't know what he had in mind. I would go with what Georgina said. He should not make it. As a soldier, if he made a vow, I will do everything within my power to destroy this Ammonites with your power. Then that's a great vow. God doesn't have a problem with the voluntary vows. And throughout the Bible, you see the vow of people making vow to God. But he expects us to follow through. But this kind of vow was a... It was not a vow, it was a negotiation. Why do I say that? Because although he made a great intention, this was a foolish vow, because God already gave him the victory over the Ammonites. Such a vow can be attempt to get God on our side. It is far more important to be on God's side than to try to persuade him to be on your side. Am I making sense? Hello, somebody's buying dinner. It's okay. Next time you're buying pizza. Everybody got it? Yes. We're going to talk about it. He made the mention of the burnt offering. But the rest of the verse, you don't see anything about the burnt offering. Talk about the wail for her virginity. Did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to the text. Verse 39. So it was at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father and carried about his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom of in Israel, verse 40, that daughters of Israel, when 40 days each year, lament or commemorate, I like the commemorate translation better, daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Okay, before we are too quick to call out the Jephthah for his lack of faith in this case and his foolish vow, we must wonder how many times we have tried to negotiate with the Lord. Have you ever done that? I caught myself doing that not very long ago. Please do this for me. And I was already thinking, I will do it. And no, you're not. You're just going to trust God. How many times have we tried to negotiate with the Lord? If you do this, I will do that and that and that, all that. God doesn't need our input to get our, His sovereign will accomplished. He allowed us to participate in His will out of His abundant love, not necessity. Am I making sense? So don't try to negotiate with God. If you do this, I will do this. Stop. If you do this, just say, I appreciate it, Father. Okay. Then we got to talk about sacrifice, human sacrifice, right? Long ago when I read this portion, when I was a baby Christian, I thought that Jephthah actually had priests to sacrifice her because of his foolish vow. According to Deuteronomy 12:31, God detests human sacrifice. Remember another one of the reasons why he hated pagan God worship, and especially Baal, they sacrificed the children. Yes. And write it down and check it out. Deuteronomy 12:31 and 18:10. Okay, then somebody going to ask, what about Jesus? Isn't that human sacrifice? Wow. God detests the human sacrifices in the Bible. How are you going to explain that? Come on, explain, come up with an answer. But it's still human sacrifice. Huh? That's the thing. 12:31, 18:10. Deuteronomy 12:31 and 18:10. God the Father did not sacrifice the Son. Son sacrificed himself. Besides, when he sacrificed himself on the cross, was he just mere human? Yes, no. Yes, no. When Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, was he just simple human? Yes, no. No. He was a God. He was spotless human, sinful man, sinless man, but same time he was God. That, you know, if he was just human, this is another offering. But because he was a God, man, at the same time, he could take our sin away. Am I making sense? Those two answers must be given to the unbelievers. Yes, Mikey. Yes.
From birth, correct?
Correct. So that means... actually, that's not true. Started from woman and... I take it back. Woman took it, but she was deceived. She was deceived, yes, and the man knew what he was doing, and he sinned against the Lord. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit conceived Mary.
Yeah.
So she, out of Mary, sinless.
Yes. Yes. If that child, like James, his brother, was hung on the cross, does it mean anything? No, it's just another person dying for his own sin, not for anybody's sin. Yeah. All right, let's continue. Nowhere in the text we were told that Jephthah actually killed his daughter, or nor do we find anybody crying for her death. Emphasis in Judges 11:37-40 is the fact that she remained in virgin, as we saw in the text. In other words, when other young girls were getting married, Jephthah's daughter remained single to devote her life in the service of the Lord in tabernacle. Think about it. In the Middle East, any woman, don't get married, and they are not bearing child is considered shame. and they get discarded. As a matter of fact, my mother was first married, and she could not have a child, so she was discarded until my father married. She met my father. That was a common custom. And so for her to remain single is a different story. That's a huge sacrifice. It's difficult to believe that daughters of Israel would, as of a custom, to commemorate, not lament, as in New King James, offer sacrifice human being. So this is commemorate her, the Jephthah's daughter's sacrifice to fulfill her father's vow, dumb vow, in my opinion. All right, give me your applications. Now, don't look at mine, please. Anyone? Consider what we talked about for the interpretation. You just rig it from there to make it into the application. What did we talk about?
Be careful what you
vow
for.
Go on. What else?
Forgiveness.
Huh?
Forgiveness of others.
Good.
If you cross God, you will get...
In other words, don't cross him, right?
That'd be a smart move.
Yes, Dana. Yeah. Consider that Jephthah is a prostitute's son, so they look down on him. They push him out of town. Now they have to crawl back to him. All right, here are my applications. Number one, thanksgiving glorifies God. Remember what I mentioned to you? And it is a strong defense against the selfishness and idolatry. Second application, we must remember that the greatest judgment God can send to his people is let them have their own way and not interfere. That's exactly what's happening in the United States. We kick the God's name out of the public school in every possible way. And God says, okay, have it your way. 20 years ago that happened. Sometime, couple weeks from now, about a month from now, 9/11, we've been kicking God away every possible way. Okay, you don't want me to protect you, that's fine. I'll let go of it, see what happens. Third application. Don't try to make a deal with the Lord. Rather, simply obey what he says in the word and leave the result in his loving hand. Amen? Last application. It's far more important to be on God's side than try and persuade him to be on our side. So that's why when we pray, and I ask the people to pray, that let his word be my word, not my word be his word. My word doesn't mean a thing. All right, let's stand up and pray.